Children, thank you for being so patient. And at this time, you can go with your junior church teacher. That would be Mrs. Collins today. And so, fantastic. I'm going to ask the rest of you to turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Zach, will you do me a favor and get me a Bible in the back and bring it up here? Oh, never mind. I'm getting old. I have it right here in front of me. Never mind, Zach. Woo! Pray for your pastor. Oh. Exodus chapter 21. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Like I've been saying for a couple weeks, we're going to start picking up the pace now as we go forth in the book of Exodus. Let me briefly outline to you the rest of the book of Exodus. We've gotten to Exodus chapter 20. Turn with me in your Bibles, 21, 22, 23, and 24 is God's covenant is given to Moses in a book of the covenant and is ratified by the people and God. That's chapters 21 to 24. In chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31, God lays out the blueprint for the tabernacle, the house of God. In verses 32 and 34 of chapter Exodus, Israel breaks the covenant with God, the worship of the golden calf. In verses 35 to 40, Moses builds the tabernacle that God had already designed for him. So that briefly is that four major large chunks of Exodus. We're going to take more than four sermons, though, but I don't want to take any more than eight. Making our sum total for sermons in the book of Exodus 43. Then after we finish, sometime in May, Lord willing, we're going to do a few sermons in the book of Psalms. The last psalm that we studied together was Psalm 6. So the first psalm that we studied together will be Psalm 7. Then I would like to, after we do that for a couple weeks, I would like to eventually, finally, finish the book of Acts. Back in 2018, we finished chapter 20. It is a series that I began shortly after I arrived in 2013. And we've done a considerable portion, given a considerable portion of our Sundays to the study of the Gospel of Acts, the Acts of Jesus Christ to His church. And so we're going to finish that. We're going to do 21 to 28, and we're not going to stop again. We would take detours. We would get to a city where he's like Philippi, and we'd study the book of Philippians. We'd get to Thessalonica and his missionary journeys, we'd study Thessalonica. We'd get to Ephesus, and we would study Ephesus. This time, we're going to go straight through all the way to the end, and we're going to finish the book of Acts. And then after we finish the book of Acts, sometime in the fall, we will begin a study in one of the Gospels. My inclination at this point is to study the book of John. We've already studied Mark, and so I think it would be good if we studied together the book of John. But it might be Matthew, and it might be Luke. It will not be Mark. So that's just a brief overview of where we're going. Pray for me as I begin preparations, or if I continue preparations. I've already started some of my preparations. I need a lot of prayer this morning, and especially as we finish the book of Exodus, because we're going to take rather large chunks. We're going to read them all, and so we might spend 12, 13, 14, 15 minutes reading God's Word. But I can't think of anything better to do with 13, 14, 15 minutes of time than for us to read God's Word together. So we're going to do it just a little bit differently today. We've done this before, not I think one time before, but I'm going to set up the text And then near the end of the service, I'm going to read the text. I'm going to set out some basic principles about this section of God's Word. It's called, in the Bible, it's called the Book of the Covenant. And it was given by God to Moses. And I'm going to help highlight what God is doing and what He is revealing through the giving of the law. And I'm going to give you some items, some principles to look for as we read this portion of God's Word. The sermon, for all intents and purposes, will be before the reading of God's Word. Usually we read it at the beginning. And it will be have the intent of preparing us for looking for principles that God is outlined in His Word. But before we start, let's pray one more time. Precious Heavenly Father, we come to You humbly. This is Your Word. It stands over us, so we do not interpret it under our preconditions or whatever pre-ideas. This is Your Word. We don't interpret it, or we don't want to interpret it as Americans in 2021. We want to understand who you are talking to, when you are talking to them, and why you are talking to them. So, Lord Jesus, help us lay aside any man-made ideas we might have in regard to this particular portion of God's Word. Use it, Lord, to fill our hearts with praise for who you are and what you are doing. These things I pray in Christ's name, amen. Chapter 21, God is speaking again in this section. In Exodus 20, God was speaking, but He was speaking to the people. Now He is speaking directly to Moses, as the people had asked. Do not speak to us anymore, otherwise we will die. And He's speaking to Moses as he's in the thick darkness at the top of the mountain. Moses is their mediator. And as Moses is up there and God is speaking to him, someone is recording all of God's words to Moses in a book. Exodus 24:7 says this is the book of the covenant. Now, we don't know who that is. I have a strong suspicion that whoever is recording these words are angels. Several times in Scripture, angels are associated with the giving of the law. Go with me to Acts chapter 7, would you? Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's sermon shortly before he was stoned. That means killed, not on drugs. Acts chapter 7, verses 38 and 53. 38. Acts chapter 7, 38. This is his speech before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Verse 38. This is the one, let's start with verse 37. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles given to us. Moses received oracles. Angels were present. Verse 53. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. It's not a major point. It's just a speculation perhaps on my part that angels are recording the words of God to Moses. And Moses, or God is, in Exodus 21, you can go back there, God is giving Moses a set of rules that Moses will set before the people. You see that in verse 1? These are the rules that you shall set before them. Someone once counted all the rules in the Old Testament for God's people, and they came up with a number, 613 rules. Now, there is no reference to 613 rules in the Old Testament. That's just some man's speculation that that's how many rules there are. But there are a lot of rules that God gives Moses in this book of the covenant. As we read these verses a little later, you might notice that at first glance they seem totally unrelated to our reality. For example, let me read to you from Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. The best of the first fruits of your ground shall you bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, have any of you been worried about that lately? Or, look at this thing. Look at this verse. Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. You ever seen that happening here in the United States? Somebody bores a hole, you see ear piercing, right? But this is to signify that, hey, I love my master. He's a good master. I want to serve him forever. And so he bores a hole in the ear in the door. Seems unrelated. Exodus 23, verses 14 and 17. 3 times in a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of the unleavened bread. As I have commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of the Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, or the first fruits of the labor of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruits of your labor. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. Seems sort of unrelated to us. We don't do that. We don't live in Israel. We don't go to the temple to bring our first fruits. So how does Grace Church in 2020 in Lebanon, Indiana, respond to this section of God's Word that seems totally unrelated to us? Should we obey its rules, the rules contained in the Book of the Covenant, or should we just throw it out, disregard them altogether? Should we make these, should we voice our opinion and have these laws be the laws of our land? What is our response to this section of God's Word? Like I said, these rules are a part of the Book of the Covenant. These are not the tablets of stone. These are not the tablets that were written by the finger of God, the Ten Commandments, that were later on kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 24:7 says, Then Moses took the Book of the Covenant, a book, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. These words that perhaps angels wrote were the written expression of God's will. They are called the law, the commandments, the testimonies of the Lord. These are the rules in regards to what it looks like in the covenant community called Israel, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They were written to a specific people, the sons of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, and they were delivered to them in a specific context. Remember, they had been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They were on their way to being delivered to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land promised to their forefather, Abraham. And it was revealed to these people at a specific point in their history, at a specific time in God's overall story of redemption. And in regards to time, it was delivered before Christ. Christ had not arrived as a man on the scene. The Book of the Covenant that God gives to Moses are the rules that serve to inform God's people before the arrival of Christ. And they are meant to reveal to them the heart of God and to provide them a basis for their treasured relationship with Yahweh. They are what makes up the Old Covenant. Now, it wasn't old to them, it was new to them. God had never revealed His will to them in such a way. Exodus 19, verse 5, God says this, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. This is the Old Covenant. How do we know it's the Old Covenant? Because of what the New Testament writers, what Jesus himself says about the covenant. Luke 22:20. When Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples, this is what he said. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Now, he doesn't make any reference to the old covenant. He just says there's a new covenant. The new covenant of his blood. Hebrews, we don't know who the author is, the human author is. We know who the author is. It's the Holy Spirit of God, but we don't know who the human writer is. He helps us understand the nature of the old covenant and the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8. Follow along with me as I read. He's talking about Moses and the law. They serve a copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. From when Moses was about to erect the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better. So Christ mediates a new covenant, a better covenant. The old was back then. Since it is enacted on a better promise, on better promises. For if that first covenant, referring to the book of the law, that which was given in Mount Sinai, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the hand of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed them no concern, declares the Lord. So what we are about to read is part of the old covenant, not the new covenant. The old in the sense of time, a long time ago, but more importantly, it's old in that the old covenant was superseded by a new covenant, a better covenant who has a better mediator than Moses. Who is that better mediator than Moses? Jesus Christ. But the book of the covenant, the old covenant, serves its purposes for a specific people in a specific context and at a specific time. That old covenant was written where? In a book and on tablets of stone. But it's been replaced by a new covenant, the covenant of Jesus' blood. And that covenant, Scripture tells us, is written where? On the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit of God. Hebrews. That same text that I just finished reading says this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, the new covenant. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law into their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And God wrote that covenant in the hearts of his children beginning on the day of Pentecost, when fire once again came down from heaven in the form of the what? Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says this. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The rules that God gives to Moses from the top of the mountain, which make up the old covenant, could not, under the headings of blessings and cursings, mediated by Moses, could not give the people life. Only the Holy Spirit that grows within us gives us virtues that the law only pointed towards. Because as new covenant believers, that's you and I, we are under not the old covenant, we are under a new law, The law of, anybody know? Christ. Far better covenant. Galatians 6:2. We are under the law of Christ. Russ read it this morning. Galatians 5. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are no longer under law, but the works of the flesh are evident. And then he gives the works of the flesh, and then he gives the works of the Spirit. And then he finishes like this. Russ didn't read it. I didn't ask him to. But continue on reading in that text in chapter 6. It says, keep watching yourself, lest you be tempted to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, as we read this text, you must keep in mind, and just brace yourself here, okay? I'm going to say something. You might think, call me a heretic. I'm not. This is God's Word. What we are about to read is not our covenant with God. You understand that? It's not our covenant. It was the Jewish covenant before God. The rules that God stipulated for the people there on the side of the mountain are not our rules. They're not our rules. We have far better rules written on our hearts, the law of Christ. They are deeper and wider than anything the Old Testament could give us in regard to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean then? Can we just discard all the rules of the Old Testament? Do we not even need to read them this morning? No, that shouldn't be our attitude at all. Because they are still a part of our Scripture. They are a part of the Bible. They were written down for us. Hebrews 15:4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Paul writes to his son Timothy in the faith. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. What was Timothy acquainted with? The Old Testament. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All of Scripture, including the Book of the Covenant, is breathed out by God and profitable. It's still profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We're not going to throw it away. It's still very beneficial for us. They aren't our rules, but they're still very beneficial for us. They are a part of God's law. And the psalmist says this, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Even though God's law do not define God's rule for us, those of us who live under the new covenant, they were and are God's revealed expression of His will. They are the way that God exposes to His people back then and to us today His heart. God does not change. You understand that, right? God is fixed. He's eternal. But He has at different times in His redemptive story expressed His will in different ways. For example, we know this to be true. The conditions of the covenant do not apply to us any longer. God's people were promised blessings and cursings and to remain in the land. Their fields would be fertile. Their women would not have miscarriages if they obeyed God's word. We don't live in the land. Those conditions aren't true for us here in the United States of America. They were meant for a specific people at a specific time. But God's law of Christ still rules in our hearts today. The law is still very, very beneficial to us, even though we are no longer under its rule. It is important to us as we meditate on it because it expresses to us the eternal character and nature of God. We see in the law, and as we meditate on its beauty, who God is. We see His unfolding story. We see what God is doing. We see how the law, and this is crucial for us, we see how the law is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The law points towards a mediator far better than Moses. It points to Jesus Christ. Listen to you as I read Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Who is the righteousness of a God that manifests apart from the law? Jesus. Look at this little phrase that Paul puts in there. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the law bears witness to the righteousness that we find in Christ Jesus. We are, as Galatians says, under a better law, the law of Christ. So the law of Scripture deepens. The law of Christ deepens and widens our understanding of the rules in the Book of the Covenant. The law of Christ produces in us, in our hearts, things that the law could never do. Legislation can never produce patience and love and joy and peace and long-suffering. It can't. Tell your kids to be patient. I order you to be patient. Does it work? The only thing that can do that is the law of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. So not only does the law expose the heart of God, not only does it point to the person of Jesus Christ, the law also serves a function for us today because as it is read, as it is meditated upon, it exposes also our sinful hearts. We see how far short we fall of God's moral code. And then the law also bears witness to the righteousness of God that we could never achieve on our own strength. The rules set forth in the passage that we are about to read point to the righteousness that we find only in Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, right? According to Scripture. But you know what? He didn't just die for our sins. He lived. He lived for us. Every time Jesus chose not to sin, He chose not to sin for us. Because only a perfect sacrifice could satisfy the wrath of God. We can find perfection of Christ in the law. Christ was the perfect law keeper. So as we read this, and I'm going to start reading it now. We're going a little long, okay? We can ask ourselves these four questions. As I'm reading it, ask yourself these questions. Four questions. How does it expose the heart of God? Example. We're going to start reading about slavery. How does that expose the heart of God? And please, don't go to this portion of slavery with our American Western culture idea of slavery. Slavery was a lot different. And we're not going to go into time and explain all those differences. But it exposes the heart. One of the things that it exposes, as you begin meditating, I began meditating this week, you can continue meditating throughout the week, is that it exposes the fact that God cares. He cares deeply for the vulnerable and the weak and those powerless to save themselves. God cares for those types of people. God is gracious, and He's merciful, and He makes ways within His law, within His Old Testament law, to expose His care for His people. He is going to take care of those who can't take care of themselves, and He provides for that in the law. That's what it looks to love your neighbor as yourself. The law reveals that God cares for the weak and the humble and the hopeless and those who have been oppressed. We see, don't we, in Christ Jesus, the perfect expression of God's heart to care for those who can't help themselves, don't we? That isn't that one of the purposes of the law? It points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ cares for the helpless. He died for our sins. We could do nothing to save ourselves. But because of the heart of God, Jesus Christ died in our place. And as we begin to reflect not only on the heart of God and how it points to the perfect example of the heart of God, Jesus Christ, we begin to see what ourselves. The law says to me, you know what? I'm self-centered. I don't care for people the way that God cares for people. I love myself more than I love my neighbor. Don't we? And as I begin to meditate on God's law over and over and over again, God begins revealing those things to my heart. And all that expression of care and love for my neighbor might not manifest itself in my relationship with slaves, but it certainly manifests as a relationship with those who are hurting. And we become a community who cares for one another. We sacrifice our time, our energies, our monies to help those in need. And we pray. Don't we pray? Lord, I want to be more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to be more caring, more loving, more giving, less self-centered. I want to become like Your Son, Jesus Christ. The law does that for us as we meditate upon it. And we could say that the same thing as the next section talks about life. God loves justice, biblical justice, not social justice. And so as we read this section, remember those four questions. How does it reveal the heart of God to you? How does it point to Jesus Christ? How is it revealing my own heart? And how does it reveal the righteousness found in Jesus Christ alone? No wonder the prophet, much later in his epistle, said this to the people. He says, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This section will end with a portion of God's Word where God promises His presence to His people. He promises His presence all the way to the promised land. That's found in His law. Under the new covenant, do we have the promise of God's presence? Yes. In the Old Testament, it was an angel. How does God, and it was the angel that went before them, how does God promise His presence to us under the new covenant, a much better covenant? What? Christ, the Holy Spirit, not going before us, but who lives within each and every one. So let's read this section, starting with verse 1 of 21. My heart is tempted not to read it, but I'm going to read it. This is God's Word. You don't have to stand. Thank you for your patience. Ask yourself those four questions. How does it expose the heart of God? How does it point to the person of Jesus Christ? How does it expose my sinful heart? And how does it bear witness to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that we could never attain in our own strength? How does it point to the gospel? You can remain seated. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out for free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and she shall go out alone. But the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter and a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he has designated her for her son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, he shall not diminish her clothing or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hands, then I will point to you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willingly attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take it from my altar. You shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and strike one another with a stone or with a fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bread, then if that man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes a slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall be fined, and the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay him life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of a slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and the owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed upon him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed upon him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores his slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall serve. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, and it kills or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If a stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and feeds it in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain of the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to the neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox or for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any other beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his property, to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beast, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor's and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give him to her, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for the virgin. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak and the pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God nor curse the ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with you, with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall not throw it to the dogs. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many that do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its fields, but the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the 7th day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in a year you shall keep a feast to me, and you shall keep the feast of the unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in a year you shall all your males appear before the Lord. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The beast of the first fruits of your ground shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as any they do. but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars into pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be buried in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and I will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hittites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. This is God's word. And see, would you go get my wife to the closing song? Let's pray. Lord, teach us the wonders of your law. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. For the law reveals to us your heart and exposes who you are to us. Lord, teach us to meditate on your law. It points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It exposes our sin and it teaches us the gospel. God saves those who cannot save himself. Through the blood and the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. For this, your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Will you stand for this closing hymn?